Our text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians and the third chapter and verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. You can see it, love there. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, of perfectness. Put on love above all things. Now, you'll recall, I'm sure, the background of this Colossian church. Here is a Christian church in an amazing place, in a busy and a prosperous city, and preoccupied with making money and with gratifying the flesh in every conceivable way. Yet there are found there a peoples of God, children of God, a church of God. And it's a wonderful thing to think that. You'd think it would have been enough that their struggle to come from darkness into light and from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God would be a big enough struggle in a pagan city like that. The gospel would be so new to them. There would be no tradition, whereas when we are converted, and even though it may be very new when we come, yet we very soon learn that there were Christians before us, and maybe if we're converted in a Christian family, we are well aware that there were people before us, and a line of people going back and back, and the church of Jesus Christ. But not so here. Blank. Just nothing. There were no books they could refer to and say, well, some of our forefathers wrote these things and were encouraged in this way. There was nothing from their own background that would help them. I think it is a good thing to remember that. But here they are. And then, as well as that, they're not many. In a big city, a large city, not all that many. Don't say that they're tiny, but they're not all that many. And they start finding out that not only are there problems without, and the desires that many of the people might have, and say, well, look at the city, it is so prosperous. Why can't we live like they live, and yet hold the Christian life? There will be temptations like that. And especially for the middle age and the young, there would be particularly the lustful life of the city as well, and their friends, and the opinion of their friends. That was there. From without, then from within, we're familiar with these headings by now, something that would feed the pride of the able people there. People come along and say, why don't you accept this philosophy in the faith, and that philosophy, and let's philosophize a little more. And they brought all sorts of theories to the attention of the people, and some were ensnared. And then others said, well, we've seen angels, and we'd never deny the ministry of angels, but not worship them. They're only messengers, or they are messengers. And so that they would say, let's worship angels. We've had tremendous experiences, and they upset many. And then there's always, in every one of these Christian churches, as far as I can see, the Judaizers, Jews that were converted. Maybe some were converted, maybe some were only nominally so. But at least that they would own the gospel and they'd come along with their tradition and say, surely the Jewish tradition is also worth including. And they ignored the fact that Christ was the completion of all those things. And then there were others, maybe very sincere people, ascetics, that said, well, Jesus suffered, let us suffer. And the more we punish our bodies with various things, the more godly we are. Problems, until in the middle of all that mess, the attacks of Satan on the church, on them personally, the attraction of the world in the city, and the persuasion of their friends, and then people who would be saying, well, we are one of you, bringing strange teachings and representing strange fires, and enthusiastic, of course. All these strange things are always carried with a wave of enthusiasm. They're bound to be, or else they have very little credibility, so they have to force it in a way that they'll say, well, look at us and how wonderful we are and what is done for us. And there in the center of it all, the Lord's people. And you wonder, however could they survive? It's the same today. We have a background with many points of similarity. There are strange fires. The division is this. It's simple. The four that I've mentioned there within the church, philosophies, angel worship, Judaism, asceticism, is attention to me. Consider my mind in philosophy. Consider my experience in having special angel revelations. Consider my background, Judaism, and consider what I'm doing to my body, those who punish their bodies. It was attention to self. And it is an important principle to remember. There will be many things more in the history of the church, and there are many about us today. But look at them for a while and see if in their behavior and their conversation that they draw attention to themselves rather than to God. This is to self. So what does the apostle do? He certainly knocks at them every now and again, but he doesn't do that. You might think, well, all this epistle should be just taken up with saying the philosophers are wrong here, the angel worshippers, the Judaizers, and the ascetics, they are wrong, and just take every chapter knocking each one down in turn. Well, he does refer to them, but he doesn't do that. He draws their attention to the person of Christ. If we are right there, then we will be right. If we will see that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and if we understand that he has absolute deity and a perfect humanity, then we're beginning to understand what kind of Savior we have. And there is no philosophy that can compare with the teaching of Jesus Christ. There is no angel that's worthy to be worshipped alongside our Savior. There's no Judaizer that can stand when Jesus Christ has completed all the requirements of the Old Testament. And there is no person who punishes his own body that can ever say, look at my suffering, when our Lord shows that the suffering on the cross was equal in intensity to the pain and the suffering of all of us in hell. So he draws attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or to put it in a very simple way, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. So this epistle is filled with the glory of Christ. And he desires, if you might say, well, Paul, what do you think is the answer to all the problems then? Or what do you think is the answer to our church today? Or the churches that are in the land today. What is the answer to the mess that the evangelical churches are in today? And he would answer like this. Preach Christ. Show them the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let their hearts be captivated with the majesty and the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that is what he does. Then there are lots of instructions here. In the last few verses that we've been looking at recently, you remember he said these words in his epistle. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He now, way on in the epistle, in chapter 3, he addresses them as people, as who they really are. You know, you could refer to people and say, you are the Lord's children, you are a forgiven people, you are a converted people. There are many ways that we can address, but now he comes to a very profound way where he's coming to a list of appeals here. We're in the middle of them now. So he says, put on, therefore, who are you? The elect of God. I wonder what they thought when they first heard that word, elect. Now I know people will argue about this word, and we drive it with our tiny little minds to logical conclusions. But we are told here that the people of God, yes, they've been convicted of their sin, and they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven, they come there. And then suddenly he says to them, I chose you. You are in my heart in eternity. Now think of the positive. That being so, then there is no power that's able to snatch us away from God. We are his. We are found of him. In the multitudes that live for themselves, there are a people of God that we, in preaching, nobody knows what he's preaching. He preaches to all. But who comes? Those upon whom the hand of God manifest itself. It's biblical. We cannot get away from it. It's a very powerful, a very wonderful thing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And this is how he describes his elect. He said, You are beloved. You are my heart's delights. And you are holy. Holy, separated from the world. There you are, the Colossian church. All right, the world is whirling around you. I'm trying to entice you, but I'm telling you, you are a separated people. You don't belong anymore. You are separated from them and unto God. You have no options in this area. You are my people. You are destined for glory. No longer shall your heart go after those things. Now your heart shall be preoccupied with me. You are holy, separated from the world and separated for God. And I love you and you're beloved. And you might say, well, who is my lover? God is my lover. And if God is my lover, then who can be against us? You know, we can get anxious, can't we, when we see of all the various inroads of all these strange things that are going on today, and also massive religions of the world, all of them with their great power and their authority and the might of arms behind them. And you might say, well, we are so frail and we are so few in number. We are a minority within the nominal Christian church and then in the evangelical church. Even that seems to be wavering a great deal. Yet in the midst of all that, there is something unshakable. The people of God. Unmovable. Unconquerable. They belong to God. And at any given time, God can so deal with his people that suddenly phenomenal power comes from that church of God. And massive revivals sweep a country. Because they are his people. Elect. Quite something. Quite special. Holy and beloved. I want you to be merciful, he says. I want you to be kind. In a merciless world, in merciless age as we are living in today, let us be merciful. And to be kind in the midst of unkindness. To be humble in the midst of pride. To be meek in the midst of arrogance. Because you are holy and beloved. You are the elect of God. Now he brings this in to them, not too soon in the epistle, but in this third chapter, he brings to them, this is what he might be saying, well, who are we? Give us identification. Who are we? Here we are. We don't belong to the world. Our sins have been forgiven. We understand this about Jesus Christ. We have been confused all around. He brings them the glory of Christ and says to them, I'll tell you who you are. Elect of God, holy and beloved. He says, I want you to look at Jesus Christ again. What did he do for you? He forgave us. And so he says these words, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So learn to bear and learn to forgive. And then he comes to this. And above all, above everything, and above all, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection. This is a secret that binds you together, binds you to God, binds you together to God and to one another. Put on charity. Let this be the mark of the Christian. Now, that's where we are. The first point, then, the power of God's love. We shall never ever understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless we understand that it is motivated by love. Think of an obvious verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in the council of the Trinity, before what we call time existed, in eternity, in the heart of God, knowing the fall, he then plans a way. It isn't suddenly God saying, well, this world is an awful mess. I thought it was true when Adam fell. It's in an awful mess. Let me think of something to do and send his son. It's not like that. We're dealing with God. And he gives us glimpses into the mind of God. And this is what we learn, that in eternity, this great divine being plans a way of redemption to save man before he fell even. That's how strong our gospel is. You know, in the years to come, no doubt, there will be many, many more odd little teachings that will spring from the evangelical faith. They usually spring from that which is alive. Be many more. I can't imagine what they are, but usually there is nothing absolutely new. There can be a mixture of other things, but they will come. And you might say, well, what about these? Well, yes, they've just come now. But this is from the heart of God. This is from eternity. We belong to that. We don't belong to some odd little idea that's just been discovered by some particular person now. We belong to this, holy and beloved, elect of God. You know, we even go outside of centuries and we go into the very heart of eternity and we belong there. This is a wonderful thing. And what do we find there? We find there the divine love of God. In this epistle, the gospel is described like this. So if you're not converted this morning, listen to this part, and I pray that God, the Spirit, will help you. Think of Jesus Christ and the cross, and think why he's there. The Lord laid on him our sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. What he suffers there is a crucifixion, but there is another suffering, deeper and more profound, of our punishment, of eternal damnation, is there. In that time, packed into that. Blotting out. When we come to Jesus, we come by faith. And that faith is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. When we come to him, and with repentance, and that is also inspired by God, holy sorrow, not to be repented of. And so we come like that to him. And we cast our burden upon the Lord. And we ask him, well, what has been done for me, Lord? And he'll say, your sin, the principle of sin in you. Your sins, the multitude of sins, big and small. Past ones, present ones, and your future ones are blotted out. Completely blotted out. The debt is paid. It is a marvelous thing. No one but God who could do that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All the requirements of the law, in all the laws of the Old Testament, he has met, and particularly in the Ten Commandments, where we have failed to love God and love our neighbor, our failure, he takes upon himself, nails it to the cross, and he has fulfilled the requirements for us in his life as well. When we come to him, we receive perfection. Yes, we do. Now, I'm not preaching now sinless perfectionism, that we can't sin. Of course we do, and we grow in grace. But our position in the sight of God always remains perfect because we are in Christ and he is perfect. His life was perfect. His penalty on the cross was perfect. And those two things are given to me. The benefits of the death was my forgiveness, and the benefits of his life counted for me. And so I am in Christ, and it always remains perfect, and it never changes. So a Christian is able to say, I am perfect, I am complete. This epistle puts it like this, we are complete in him. You need not or take away, we are complete in him. So our spiritual standing in the sight of God is that. And that is true for the Colossian Christians, even though they're in a mess. But he says, I know that is true, but I also want you to get on with your ordinary daily life, that what has happened to you spiritually might be seen practically in your life as well. Blotting out and nailing it to his cross. What is behind that cross then? Love divine, all loves excelling. Where does it come? joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. That is established over and over again in this epistle, and for us as well. Do you know that he's saying? Do you know something of the glory of Christ? Do you recognize that what he did on Calvary is a permanent thing, and that your standing in that grace gives you peace with God that never changes? Understand that. But having said that, that should so affect our daily lives that we should desire to live to the glory of God. So we have these instructions on how to live, accompanied with a grace to perform them. Secondly, the principle of God's love in the believer. What am I this morning? I am a forgiven sinner. Or to you, if you are the Lord's, you are a forgiven sinner. I have a place reserved in heaven for me. You have a place reserved in heaven for you. Not because you were good, but because your trust was in Jesus Christ. So you have a place reserved. Now, whilst we are here on earth, our Lord desires that our life now might be a new thing. So he says, put on, wear it, be a Christian now, so that men are able to see, not only is there a spiritual relationship in your heart and soul with God, but it has a profound effect upon your total life. And so it is very difficult for them. You see, put yourself back in these people with no background, who were not able to look back upon saintly and godly fathers and mothers and grandparents or a revival or anything like that. And so that they would say, I came into this wonderful experience of Jesus Christ, and if nobody was going to teach them, then they would go on living as they lived before. They'd feel some conscience about it, but they wouldn't know any better unless somebody said, now look, you are now the Lord's people, elect of God. Holy, separated from the world, separated for God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, and all the things I read to you. That is, there's going to be now a transformation in your life as well. It was difficult for them to understand. It was a struggle for them, and it's a struggle for us. The one we have then this morning is this, and above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. It's something we have to do deliberately. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. We vary in our personalities. Some of us are easygoing, some of us are not. Some of us can be a little bit more generous in our way than others. We can vary. Where there's a credit of one, there's a debit the other way, and it can vary. We're pretty much the same when you put it all together, but with little variances like that. And we have a natural love. And we could say like this, right now I'm a Christian. I will try to love my neighbor. I will try and use this little faculty that I have on my own. And it's hard work, because it's not a very strong one. It stumbles when it reaches an obstacle. Well, as our Lord said, you can love your father and your mother, your brother and your sister, your children. He said, any of the Gentiles will do that. Any unbeliever will do that. You could go to any country in the world with any background that you like, and you'll find that they love one another passionately as families, and they can extend it to their friends. Your test is to love your enemy. That's your test. This is something you have to ask God for. You have to put it on. You have to ask for it, for this divine love. Wear it. It's as if there were a garment of love. We got many garments that our Lord, the main ones are our garment of righteousness, I know that. But I'm only using my imagination a little now. Let's just say now that we've been given a new wardrobe. And he said, what shall I wear, Lord? Well, he says, you wear my righteousness always because you're a forgiven person. Yes, but I need a little cover as well. He says, well, put on love. Well, I not wear that today, Lord. Yes, where did it come from? It came from glory. It's God's love. Well, I've got one. I've got a little shawl of my own to put on. Or a little scarf. I've got my own. Rather fragile, isn't it? Do you think it'll wear well? We try and we fail. He says, put on love. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. Lord, put love in my heart. That divine love. And so at last we do. The Lord Jesus Christ put it like this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, the object here is, I want you to have that deep joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Now, how can I have this joy? Well, here it is. If you want to be a joyful people, there is something deeper than that joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's a quality of the love. Not any old love, not any little scarf of a thing, but the robe or the cloak of our Lord's love, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. And that's the love he has, that he died on Calvary for us. And he says, I am willing for you to wear my clothes. I've given you my robe of righteousness. I am willing for you to have the wardrobe. I am willing for you to wear that. Put on love. Put on these things. And it's a very, very wonderful thing. Now, what does it do? It binds us to God, and it binds us to together. Paul, in writing to the Roman church, this one part of Romans 8 where he just seems to take off spiritually. It's wonderful. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall we give up when tribulation comes? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love of God towards us and in us makes it so that we are bound to him. We cannot be taken away. Now then, what he's saying is, that very same love, let it spread now as it links one Christian to God, each one to God. Let it now so spread that it links Christian to Christian in a great bond of perfection. The charity of perfectness. Put on that kind of attitude. And that is a wonderful thing. That's the principle he wants us to practice. How do we do it? The practice of God's love. Put on, it's a command, wear it, put on, exercise it. Supposing I don't, many neglect it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, what am I like? I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Without love, we are nothing. We are like an empty vessel making a big noise, but there's nothing there. I was trying to think this morning, what captured me in looking at this text was the little phrase that I don't think I've taken much notice of before. I've taken notice more that without love we are nothing. And that is a very searching thing. But this one, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, something that makes a noise because it is empty. And then I thought of this. Supposing you are invited to a lovely home, an important place if you like, for a meal. And somebody asks you, well, how did you get on? And you don't seem to be very enthusiastic. And come on, describe it. Oh, well, the butler met me at the door and said that before long I will be meeting whoever, lordship, ladyship, or whatever you like to say, would meet me before long. And I was getting very excited about this, and that the main object of this was this lovely meal I was going to have. And then what happened, I took them into this dining room. What was it like? Well, I can tell you, I said I did notice a tremendous ceiling with lovely kind of gold and blue and red colours and things and so on, beautiful candelabras and things about the place, and silver and gold everywhere, and the windows and the curtains, and everything was so very beautiful, and the floor, marble floor, and rich carpets over here, spotted here and there, absolutely marvelous. And the table, I've never seen a table like it, the massive carved legs and the table itself. And then you ought to have seen those golden plates, those beautiful cups and saucers. I've never seen the like. They were absolutely beautiful. Yes, it'll go on. That was all. And what did you have to eat? Nothing. What did you have to drink? Nothing. What did you do? Well, I took a fork and I tapped the cup and it went tinkle, tinkle. And the plate, and it made a little clanging sound. And you came away hungry. Yes, I did. And so that's awful. You see, the doctrines are beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. We can know about the majesty and the wonder of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our minds and to a degree in our hearts. We can know our scriptures and magnificent verses that comfort us. We can know it all. But if we haven't got the divine love of God in the vessel of our hearts, and take a little fork and tap it, and we are a tinkling cymbal. We just give a little tinkling sound, and we are nothing. That's what it is, if you don't wear it. It means that you've never really understood. And all this affair of the gospel is because of love. And the sacrifice of my son was because of love. And the penalty paid was because of love. And you think that I can bear it if my children will say, I will take everything except have love in my heart. That's what we are without love. What does love do in a practical way? Well, to exercise it, it hurts. It means, it's easy with your family. It's easy with your friends. Because we have a great affection, a natural affection towards them. We exercise God's love there as well as our own, surely. But when it comes to where it's a difficulty, and really we don't want to, then we have to wear, truly have to wear, put on love. Are there benefits? Oh yes. Take a couple, or two friends, or two children, whatever you like. And you try and come between them. But they love each other very dearly. You won't be able to. You won't be able to. You might say, you two are loyal to one another. You two are sticking together. But why are they sticking together? You can get them unstuck, surely. You can just say to one that one betrayed the other. But if they love one another, you'll never. Now, do you see the secrets? Our relationship with God, we know that Satan cannot take us away. We know that. that all the lists I read to you are not able to separate us from what? We are bound to him with a cause of love, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. We are there, and we have the binding of the powerful cause of love around our hearts with God and ourselves. And we know that there is nothing that can separate us. Except that. What makes a church? When that love is exercised amongst one another. And so you come back then to the situation. A strange fire is brought in by somebody. And tries to come between the members and God and Christ and one another. And fails. Of course they know their doctrines. Of course it's essential to know about the glory of Christ. But there's something that's holding them to Christ and holding them to one another. And that is the love of God. Such a church will prosper. Such a church. It's not excitability. It's a fact. A wonderful thing. And we have deliberately to exercise it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing, true lowliness of heart. You have to be like that to be willing to wear love, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling, for none can guess its grace till he become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Put on, holy and beloved, elect of God, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We ask thee to help us, because every one of us here need thy help in this. Help us, O Lord, to stretch out a hand, to reach for that garment of love, and to wear it. And help us, O Lord, to realize that the more we wear it, the more beautiful it seems to be. For it always represents thee and looks like thee, belongs to thee. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.